Looking at me wild-eyed. You don't know what I'm about to say? I like it like that. I want to keep y'all guessing. Opening statement is this. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Just go four chapters into that first book. I hate snakes. It's not a secret. I've always hated snakes. Any of y'all that pick them things up need prayer in a big way. When I was 7, I had a great day at school one day. Everything was normal at school, the bus ride home, the walk down the driveway, everything was fine. Went in the house, and I needed to check on my tadpoles. It was this time of year. You know, tadpoles fixing the hatch out, and I had some tadpoles in a mason jar on the front porch. I need to go check on them. The only problem with that was being in first grade, obviously I had, you know, tiny little hands in the to get back in the house, we had one of those doors that you had to push with your thumb. I don't know what you call those. You know what I'm talking about? A thumb pusher latch. Well, I went out, closed the door behind me, turned to the left, and there sat my tadpoles alive and well in that mason jar and a chair on the front porch, and there was really not a lot to do to take care of a tadpole, so I immediately turn around, and when I turn around, there's a copperhead. I got John. He's living this story, baby. I'm doing a good job telling this story. Whoa, he may dislike snakes as much as I do. Well, there's Mr. Copperhead crawling out of, there were some 4x4s stacked up there that we were going to brace the porch up with. We had them stacked there. It was obviously in those 4x4s and came out unannounced to me. I do not like snakes. Well, let me tell you what adrenaline will do for you and the power of the Holy Spirit. It will give you power. And my little first grade hand had no problem pushing that button, and back in the house I went, and I immediately went in and called my uncle to come and take care of Mr. Copperhead, and he did, and had to get the Clorox out and all those things. But what I want you to see in that is that if we're not careful, danger can be crouching right there beside us, and we just don't even know it if we're not paying attention. And so the key of this passage tonight, I'm going to go ahead and spoil it just a little bit because I really love this part of the passage. God is going to give a warning to Cain that sin crouches at the door and it waits for you. And its purpose is to devour you. And if that applies to Cain, guess who else that applies to? Today. I don't think sin has changed today. I think it still lies in wait for us to devour us. Sin isn't just a mistake we make. In Genesis 4, God describes it as an entity with a personality and a purpose. It is crouching. It's waiting for the moment that our guard drops. It may be waiting for a bad day. It may be waiting for a time you're resentful. It may be waiting for a time that you're just a little bit tired and you've had enough for today. And that guard comes down. And it's right there waiting outside your door. Tonight, my hope is this. I want to reveal to you the fact that sin crouches in wait for us. That's one thing. And the second thing that I want to do is show you some actions that we can take as followers today in 2026 to be prepared for that and not be caught by surprise and become a victim to this sin that crouches at our door. Y'all ready?
Let's go.
Our first truth, even when sin crouches in wait for us, we always have an opportunity to do well. We always have an opportunity to do well. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Adam and Eve have children, just like God had promised. He said that you would have children. It would be difficult. Eve is excited. She's got a man-child. She's got a son. And she even praises God and gives God the glory that she has this boy. And then she has a second son, Abel. So she has Cain. Cain was first, then Abel. Let's read verses 3 through 5. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Let's work through what we just learned. Cain and Abel both bring offerings from their different vocations. They have two different vocations. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. He's a tiller of the ground. He's out there planting and getting things out of the dirt. Abel is like a shepherd. It says that he has a flock, and he brings from the first of the flock. And their fat, what does it say? fat portions. So these are healthy animals. These aren't just old skinny, you know, he's feeding them good. God responds different to each offering. And here is the point that we need to focus. Here is the point of contention. Both brothers bring an offering, but God only responds favorably to one of the offerings. God regarded Abel, but did not regard Cain. The difference between Cain and Abel wasn't their vocation. It wasn't that one's a farmer in the dirt, that one's a rancher. It was their priority in their hearts for this offering. And it showed in how they brought it. Abel brought the firstlings and the fat portions, which is the very best. And Cain just brought, it's described as some fruit. The leftover life seems to be what Cain was living. And sometimes I've been victim of the leftover life with God. We can live that with God and by giving Him the crumbs of our time. Well, I will read when I have time for God. I will pray to Him when I get an opportunity, when I stop doing this. That's the leftover life. That's giving God what is, you know, kind of available at the end of the day. Or maybe it's your finances. Well, when I get everything in order, you know, I'll give to God. Or when I don't spend all my money and I have a little bit left, I'll give that to God. That's the leftover life, not the firstlings and the fat. And that's what Abel was celebrated by. So I think one thing that we can do before we get in this mess and be disappointed by the way that God responds to our offering is to check that offering. Check your heart. Are you giving what's best or are you giving what's convenient? Are you giving of your first or are you giving of what the very last that you have that's left over? We always have an opportunity to do well. What we do with the opportunity, well, that's up to you. When sin crouches in wait for us, we must master our temptation to sin. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain's mad. He's angry. And God calls him out. He said, "You mad, bro?" God asked Cain about the anger and the total loss of his composure, and how does he respond? Angry elf. Nothing. I'm just going to sit here and be mad. God instructs a path out of his anger. He gives him the right way out. He's like, "Look, buddy, I know you're mad. I mean, you look mad. But if you will do well, will you not be delivered of your anger? Will your countenance not be restored to the place that it was? If you do well, there's your path out right there. Take it. The next time you give an offering, give the best. Give it your first. You have an opportunity to do well. Seize that and do it. And everything will take care of itself." But then there's the option number two, behind door number two. But if you do not do well, if you do not choose to do well, sin is crouching at your door. And its desire is for you. And its desire ain't a good one. It's evil. Bad intent. And it's sitting there waiting for you. Can't you see that? I love words. I love descriptive words. And can't you just see that? It's just right there waiting. Waiting on you to come out the door. When's he going to come out? And I'm going to jump all over him. Am I reading that wrong? And that's the way sin has done my whole life. I enter in a door that I don't need to be going through, and they say, you know, I'm pummeled. And then the fight's on then, or I just get whipped. I've been on both sides of that. And then he gives an instruction there at the end of it. He says, you must master it. To have mastery of something is to have total control over it. You're excellent at it. Paul described a little earlier something that he really enjoys. And usually you can master things that you really enjoy. And he talked about that one of his favorite things that he does in his line of work, fireplaces, I'm probably going to get this wrong, Paul, I'm going to do my best. But they have these things, they have names that they put on top of chimneys that keep rain out of your house. And sometimes you can buy them, and they're very decorative out of copper and these different materials. Paul loves to make those. He's got a machine that helps him make them, and he takes a lot of time and gets his angles right and builds them so that they're very aesthetically to look at. That's mastery. He says you've got to have a mastery over your sin. But that's not easy to do. And I'm a little hung up there. Did you realize that God didn't need to know those questions? Who do you think he asked those questions for? Was it for God or for Cain? It's for Cain. God knew the answers to those questions. So I'm going to give you a little illustration about the importance of taking care of something when you still can. Last week, we had gathered a few too many cardboard boxes. They were empty at this point. And Bethany does not like to have cardboard boxes on our back porch. It bothers her greatly. And even though the wind was up a little bit last week and we hadn't had rain, maybe 2 weeks ago, I was encouraged to go and burn those boxes. And so I did. As a good husband, I went and I burned those boxes. And as I burnt those boxes, the wind did what the wind does. And it carries those, you know, as cardboard burns, it kind of peels and has those little pieces. And those pieces like to take flight. And they like to fly through the air and go towards the leaves, the dry leaves that are on your hillside. But that's what they do at my house. And I watched this one go. And it was pretty red. I'm talking about it. It had a pretty good little burn to it. I said, man, there's some energy left in that piece right there. And it just flew. And went down the hill. I had a choice. I can just assume that it would have just burned out by the time that it made it to the leaves, and I could just stay by my fire because I was doing what guys like to do. I was sitting there playing with the fire. That's what we do. But I said, you know what? I'm going to go, and I'm going to look. And I went down there, and by the time I made it to that ember, guess what it was doing? It had made a friend with a very dry leaf, and that dry leaf was turning the same color as the ember. And if I wouldn't have addressed it with my feet for a little while, guess what I'd have had? We'd had a 911 call, and y'all would have heard, well, the pastor's house is over there on fire, and they got the fire department out there, and they're trying to put out his whole hillside over there because he was trying to burn boxes in the wind, but he has peace with his wife because it made her happy. It's just the way that it works, you know. I had a turmoil in one area, peace in another. That's the way sin is. That's Cain's anger. Cain's anger right now is that floating ember that can be dealt with by the squash of his foot. But if he doesn't, and he doesn't go check on it, by the time it goes down there and gets in them leaves, what do you need? You need fuel, you need oxygen, and something else. I'm not a fireman, but there's three things. And it had all of them. And then guess what? It can go to something else horrible. And that's where we're going to go to, because he didn't deal with it. He didn't master it. Some of us, our door can be a laptop screen, an iPad, a cell phone, a coworker, a secret habit. You have an opportunity maybe today to master that before it becomes a problem. But are you willing to address it? Are you willing to try to become put it in a stranglehold, if you will? Or are you going to let it go and just say, oh, we'll see what happens? And how do we, I've been accused of being a legalist a lot here lately. That's not tonight. I hope y'all don't feel that way about me, but a lot of people do, clearly. I'm not saying that you do this in your own power. God is not telling you by your own bootstraps to master every sin in your own strength. But I think one way that we can, because we have Christ today, we have the Holy Spirit today, one way that we can be successful masters over sin is have a steady, a constant prayer life to God, asking Him for strength. I think a good time to pray is when you enter into that temptation and you're about to do it. Let that be an indicator. Oh, I think it's time to talk to God. I need to ask God right now. I'm about to fall. Let's go into prayer time. Not pull my boots up. I'm just going to stop right now, and I'm going to say, God, look, you know how much I want to do what I'm fixing to do, but God, will you give me the strength to master this situation and not disobey you? I think that's reasonable. Verse 8, Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The anger had not been mastered, and now that little ember that laid in the leaves has become a raging fire, and he has ended the life of his brother unjustly. That's murder. He had no reason. He had no validity to kill his brother. He murdered him in cold blood out there. And not only that, if you notice this, Cain told Abel his brother. This was premeditated. He had had time to think about this. Instead of dealing with his anger, he developed a plan to manifest his anger into further sin and kill his brother and end his life. That's the danger of it. If we don't deal with things when they're very small, this is what they do. They grow. And when he went through that door, sin was there and it jumped all over him and it took him. And it not only affected him, who else did it affect? See, that's the thing about sin. Sometimes it is just us that it affects. Sometimes we do bear the single burden of sin. But more often, maybe, arguably, it affects other people. It affects your family. It affects your loved ones. This was his brother. And now he has killed him in cold blood. All because why? Because he is angry because he gave a pitiful offering to God. He should be mad at himself. It's his fault. But he's unwilling to be accountable. And that's the problem today many times. I'm unwilling to be accountable. You're unwilling to be accountable. And so other people pay the price for our sin. It didn't have to be this way. Cain's refusal to deal rightly with his sin permitted his anger to fester into murder. And now, you know, sin entered the world. We were there last week with Adam and Eve when sin entered the world. And God said that death would enter. They would be banished. And I wonder if Adam and Eve thought that they wouldn't have experienced the death until it was their own. How do you think they felt when they got the news that death had already come before it was their death? It was it was the murder of their second-born son. And not only was it the murder of their second-born son, the second-born son was murdered by the first-born son. That's how sin is. Sometimes we don't think it's going to be so bad. We're just going to make this choice. We're going to be disobedient. It'll work out. It's not going to be that bad. And then the next thing you know, your family's ripped apart because your oldest son has killed your youngest one. All because he was unwilling to give the offering that he should have. And then secondly, he should have dealt with his own problems that he was unwilling to do what he should have done in the first place. And not only, so they physically lost Abel, but then they also metaphorically lost, and we're going to get there. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but it's not just they had the death of their son, but then the other one's going to be exiled. They don't even going to see him. He might as well have died too, because he's gone. But I'm getting ahead of myself with that. I apologize. Cain did not master his sin. The sin desired him. The sin took him down. And the cost? His brother's life. Master your temptation to sin. When sin crouches in wait for us, confess your sin to a God who already knows. Nothing that we do is a secret to Him. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" Did y'all ever get in trouble when y'all were kids? And your mama or daddy or grandparents came up there and asked you that silly question that they knew the answer to. And you knew immediately that was a whipping coming your way because they had done found it out. Where is Abel your brother? And then, boy, you talking about a backhand. I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? I just feel it. That backhand's warming up. It's strong. Talk to God like that? Am I my brother's keeper? He was in a bad place, wasn't he? God finds and questions Cain and gives him an opportunity to admit what he had done and confess. Instead, Cain lies and then he smart mouths God. Am I my brother's keeper? Is the ultimate deflection. Cain is trying to make sin a matter of policy rather than purity. How often do we get snarky when God convicts us? Remember what did Adam say? The woman that you gave me? This ain't got nothing to do with the woman I gave you. It's about you making a bad choice. Same thing, his son. You made a bad choice. Verse 10, he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." That's scary. God does not take the distraction bait that Cain gives him. He knows the truth and he lays it on the table for Cain to deal with. He lets him know that Abel is just. Abel had brought an acceptable offering to God. Abel is murdered essentially for his obedience. He did what he was supposed to do. And Cain hated him for it. Abel is murdered because his faithfulness shone a spotlight on Cain's unfaithfulness. Do we ever get mad when somebody's obedience shines a spotlight on our disobedience? Don't get mad at them for living for the Lord. You need to get mad at yourself for not. It ain't their fault that they're trying to follow God. Cain's acts are unjust, and Abel's blood cries out and announces the injustice from the ground. God will now bring about some accountability and justice. Look at verse 11. "Now you, Cain, are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." God is a God of accountability. God is still a God of accountability. And he is holding Cain accountable for his actions right here. Remember, if you go back and remember, Cain makes a living. He this is how he sustains everything. He's in the ground. He cultivates. He plants. Everything that he does, he gets from the ground. That's his job, his vocation. And God says, that ground ain't going to yield nothing to you. It don't matter how much you till it. Don't matter how much you fertilize it. It don't matter how many seeds you put in it. You ain't getting nothing. Imagine how that feels. That's the one thing. Y'all got me? Maybe I need to be quiet. Maybe that was the Lord's way of saying that's enough, Philip. I'm not sure. I'm going to keep going anyway. So God curses Cain's livelihood, which is the ground. Cain can till the ground all he wants, but it's going to be a waste of time. And then Cain will now wander instead of remaining in one comfortable area. You know, that's the kind of a farmer. They stay where their, you know, where their crops are. That's no longer possible. Can you imagine never being able to go home? I love to go on vacation. It's awesome. But at the end of every vacation, where do you want to go? I'm ready to go home. And there's a real peace in that. You get kind of excited. I'm ready to go home. We're going to load up the car. We're going to go back. We'll be back in 5.5 hours. And when I get there, I'm going to unload the car. I'm going to get my lazy boy. I'm going to kick that thing back and enjoy being at home. Cain will never have that again. He will be a wanderer the rest of his life.
Just that one little, I say little, I don't think it's really a little thing. Home's a great thing. Cain ain't happy with his punishment. He apparently doesn't like injustice. Now he's got a problem. Now Mr. Cain's got a problem. He doesn't like what God's determined. Look at verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Okay, my brother's keeper. "Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." He's tore up now. He's got his attention. "God, this punishment is too much. You've taken my job. You've taken your presence from me. You have unsettled me. You have positioned me, made me vulnerable to be killed." Says the guy that just killed his brother. Why didn't we worry about those things a little earlier? It's a little late now. Now all we got is his blood in the ground crying out the injustice from the murder. This is really just an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, isn't it? God's just doing to him what he just did to his brother. Cain is more upset about the consequences of his sin than the character of his sin. He mourns for his comfort. He doesn't even mention his brother or his sin, nothing. He's just complaining about what God has said his punishment is. Which do we mourn more? The fact that we got caught? Or the fact that we've taken God's glory? Which is heavier? There's been a time in my life when this was really a lot more important. If I got caught, that's what I was concerned about. If I just don't get caught, I'm going to be okay. But now, I think a little more about God sees everything. He ain't hiding nothing from him. So I'm going to try to do a little better on obeying the first time. And then I ain't got to worry about over here. Even though God has given a rightful and just punishment, he is still a God of grace. Let's read 15 and 16. "So the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Even at this point, we still don't see Cain expressing any remorse for what he's done. We see no sign of repentance. No asking for forgiveness. God was still graceful to a guilty sinner. God put a protective sign on him. We don't know. I don't know what that sign was. There's a lot of people that made some speculations. I'm not going to speculate tonight. And then God promises a sevenfold punishment for anybody who kills him. But yet he still held him accountable. Even though we didn't deserve it, God also gave us a sign, didn't he? He gave us a cross on Calvary. He gave us an empty tomb when we didn't deserve either one of those things. We still have to look upon them and call upon them. Unlike Cain, we've got to be remorseful for our sin. Asking God for forgiveness for the sin. He's provided it, but we've got to ask for it. Or at least that's what I read in the Bible anyway. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance from the ground, but Hebrews 12:24 says the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood condemns the killer. Jesus' blood cleanses. Have you believed upon God's sign, His Son, Jesus, and asked Him to be the Lord of your life? That's the question for tonight. Have you done that? When sin crouches in wait for you, we saw Cain's half-hearted worship, God's gracious warning, Cain's violent deflection, and God's mixture of justice and mercy in this passage tonight. Sin wants to devour you. Still. I don't care how young you are or old you are. I think that applies. And does it have any good intention for you as it lies in wait by the door? Is everybody in agreement? No. And I want to call your attention back to, if we're going to master it, we're going to have a filling of the Holy Spirit that we get after we believe in Jesus Christ. It's only through the power of God that we will ever master any sin. So step one is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you so that you can have that power. I think step two is to continue to pray and ask God for further strength, for renewal of His Spirit, so that you can overcome those things and you can be a master of the sin instead of a victim of it. I think that's the opposite of the other. As believers, we need to stop flirting with the crouching sin. We shouldn't ever assume that we can handle it. Has anybody ever thought they could handle sin on their own? Am I the only one? I got a hand up here in a crow's nest. Boy, I've done it. I've went into it going, God, I got you. I got this. Deal with somebody else. You give my time to somebody. I got this one right here. And boy, I tripped over the finish to the starting line. Bloop. As believers, we don't ever need to assume that we got it. We need to stay prayed up, stay dependent. Non-believers, I believe you're kind of like Cain in this wandering state, looking for home, but you ain't found it. But because of what God has given us through Jesus Christ, you can have a home. You can have a home while on earth. You can have an eternal home. But you're going to have to call upon Jesus and ask Him for it. He's the only one. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through Him. It's John 14:6. And you need to get the, I like this, you know, we get the mark. So there's this mark that covers him that nobody's going to do anything to him. We need to receive a mark of Jesus' blood so that we can have forgiveness. And then, here's another thing. Here's another mark. We hadn't had a baptism in a while. Have we not had a baptism in a while because y'all are all baptized? I wondered this the other day. Has every true believer in here been baptized? It's not a salvation issue. It's a profession. It's a public profession to show everybody else that you have made a decision for Christ. If you have not, we need to have a conversation. I know I don't talk about that all the time, but it was on my heart the other day. And I'm not pandering for a baptism, but I'm just saying for an act of true obedience, if you are a believer and you've never followed the Lord in baptism, we need to do that. If you want to follow Jesus, Jesus did it, didn't He? I think He did, and I read it one time. I think John the Baptist was involved. It was really good. Final word. Sin is at the door. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray.